Father, we thank you for this time to be with you. We thank you for this time to sing, and we thank you for this time to look at your word. Would you speak to all of us very clearly, Lord? And we would pray that you'd help alter and change our thinking patterns to be more along line with yours. So we pray as we continue in our study on spiritual warfare, you would help us learn and see. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 6, the book of Ephesians. We're looking at the armor of God, and what does it mean to have the armor of God? And what is the armor of God, as we will pick it apart piece by piece? Last week, we looked at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Some of you are trying to be strong in yourself, and you need to be strong in the Lord. Number two, in the power of his might. We want to look very closely at what happens once you have the strength and the power of the Lord before you look at the armor. He says this, verse 11, would you all read it out loud together? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, Lord, we would ask that you would speak to every one of your boys and girls here, to those that are watching around the world, literally, Father, on the internet, the hundreds that are there, the others that are in the overflow rooms on this campus, and the hundreds that are listening on the Horizon Radio Network. Would you help just tie us all in as one, that we would all be one with you, and we could hear and we could learn? As we see our country disintegrating, we do pray that you will have mercy on us as a people, and that you will honor your people that honor you, and spare our country, and give us ears to hear now what the Holy Ghost would say. In Jesus' name, amen. To all of you that are not only veterans, since Wednesday's Veterans Day, but your active duty, we really do thank you and we honor you. And we would like to thank all of you that are children or spouses of military for all the deployments you've put up with, all the tears and the heartaches of dad or mom coming or going. We thank you, because one of the reasons I am standing in front of you with a Bible open and preaching Jesus Christ and the cross is because of the strong military that the United States of America has. And we thank you for being a part of that. And again, this service, I would like to say to President Barack Hussein Obama that you would not change the don't ask, don't tell law. That you would not allow perversion of sodomy to come into the elite of the United States military. We don't want it. We don't need it. The reason we're a safe country and a great country is reflected in the conscience of the military. And when you mess with the spiritual conscience of the military, you are messing with the conscience of the populace. These men and women do not need any distraction, let alone sexual perversion, when they are focused on defending us, the people. We beg you in the name of God and implore you, stand up for righteousness. This message, we call this message the Hole in the Wall Gang. Now, here's the original Hole in the Wall Gang right here, those dudes. But here's the Hole in the Wall Gang I'm speaking about that you'll see. It's the priesthood. It's the religious people that have allowed a hole to come into the wall of your heart, let alone the most sacred place of God. We just read that we can stand with the whole armor of God against the devil. And the word stand is a very interesting word, because it's a word that is called a comparative word. You can compare it to other meanings in the stand. The same applications could apply, but namely, when Paul chose to say that you stand, he used this word that would interpret meaning a motion towards, you're going towards the enemy. It would mean an accession to. You're not living for self. You are going for the jugular vein of anyone that would interfere with you, your children, your spouse, the people you love, from getting to heaven. You are going in a standing position of nearness at. Otherwise, you know your enemy, and you are going to be very near to that enemy, and that is the devil. Now, We see that you stand with the whole armor of God, and the word to stand against is very important, because to stand against is to be against the enemy. And it is the tricks of the devil that you will stand against. And these tricks come from a very poignant, descriptive word that comes from a word that you would know without even knowing languages. It comes from their word, methodia. It's where we get methods, our methods. But it has many meanings to it and layers to it. They're very important before we go on. First of all, there is a devil. He's waiting for you in the parking lot. And if you ding the door of the Porsche next to you, you're probably going to run into him when you get out in the car lot. Just kidding. You get the point. But he is waiting for you. And this verse is so full of information for you to protect yourself. Now, it is true, we are humans and we live on this planet. But there is another group of beings that live on this planet. And these beings can possess the bodies of men and women and boys and girls and animals. They are everywhere. They have a message. This message is anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-cross, anti-gospel, anti-Bible, anti-Christian. This is a message that is designed to hold every person on this planet hostage. And if they will work without knowing it for this cruel creature that was kicked out of his rightful place in heaven. He knows you. He has a dossier. He knows your genetic code, your DNA. He knows your mother and your father, your grandmothers and grandfathers, your great-grandparents. He knows everything about you. He knows every strength and he knows every weakness. He will only glorify your strengths and lift them up if they will be used, number one, to destroy and hurt other people, and number two, to destroy and hurt yourself. What he mainly works on is pounding on your weaknesses so that you won't stand up like a godly woman or a godly man and speak out for what is right, and you'll let the world go on at the cost of souls. We can't do that. God doesn't want that any longer. This word for tricks is so rich. It could mean traveling over. Otherwise, he is so tricky that he will steamroll you. He will come across you like a heavy piece of armament and destroy you. He'll travel over you. He'll step on you. He'll grind you. He'll crush you. It also means tricks, travesty. You've all said when you've seen an injustice happen in somebody's life, you say, "What a travesty." I've seen a travesty quite a bit this week in the death of a teenager, and to sit with the parents and to talk to the kids and to try to help them come to some reasoning with the situation that has taken place. What a travesty. But the word that comes out of this tricks or the wiles of the devil, as King James calls it, the wiles, is the word lie in wait. This is the word that those of you in the military understand as a sniper. Now, the captain of the USS Boxer and I were talking in the last service, and I asked him about the SEAL team that was on the Boxer that had to go into the water and then surprise the Somali pirates that had kidnapped American citizens, and they had to take them out. There's a lot of preparation there. But, you know, with the intel from our satellites, from our buoys in the water that can listen, that can see with cameras, from the submarines that were underneath the enemy without them even knowing, just from all the electronic gadgets and the widgets and the hearing devices, the infrared goggles, the equipment that could get the heartbeat off of one of those teenage Somali boys, you know, they were lying in wait. On the other hand, the pirates were lying in wait. You've all had, as teenagers, old girlfriends or boyfriends that were lying in wait for you. You've had business partners that lied in wait for you. Well, I don't mean lying, getting to bed. I just mean they set you up. There are people you've done business with that they were waiting for you to be at this point that they could get you and your money and crush you. And this is the insidiousness of the devil. The Lord is out in the open on a cross saying, "I love you people. I'm going to die for you people. I will be buried for you people. But my Father is going to raise me for you people." Now, the devil is hiding behind in the bushes, and he is snickering, saying, "I'm going to kill you people. I hate you people. I'm going to take your soul for eternity into flames of fire. And I'm going to give you nothing but a few years of pleasure at the best while you're here on earth." And gladly, the masses run to that liar. It is important to know that lying in wait is something that is used by the trickery of the devil. When Mr. Vine came together with his intellect and put together a concordance of the Old and New Testament, of every word, and he took them to their deepest roots, Mr. Vine found that the word for trickery or the wiles of the devil could denote craft. Now think of that for a moment. You've heard of witchcraft. It is a craft to put spells on you. Voodoo is a craft to put pain on you. There are people that are evil, and if they can find your weakness, they will craft a way to destroy you. The word craft then branches off, Dr. Vine says, into the word deceit. He will use deceit to destroy you and to kill you. And it comes from two words that are put together as one, meta hodos. And meta means after, and hodos means away. It literally means a cunning device, a wile, and is translated wiles for plural of error. There is a cunning device set for your life to rip you off. Now, my sweet mom that is dancing in heaven, she left home at 17. She did not want to be a Christian girl and go to church with her strong Christian mom. It took my mom from 17 to 60 years old to give her heart to Jesus. She wasted all that time of her life. But boy, did she make up with it if you knew her in this church. She spent hours behind the scenes praying and out in the open. She had a little office next door in the school administration building, and that door was open, and there would be lines of teenagers standing at that door to pray with my mom. They loved her. That's how it was at our house, only when we grew up in our little two-bedroom apartment. All the kids from our school would love to be there to hear my mom's jokes and to talk to her and get wisdom from her. But she read the Bible every night from 1932 to 1972 and never knew God nor his son Jesus. That's right. 40 years. She'd read it every night just to be safe. See, her daddy died when she was 4 years old, and he was a preacher man. And my grandmother was a tough warrior for the Lord. I met a lady that was 85 years old 1 year out in Palm Springs when I was trying to decide, am I supposed to move to Palm Springs to start a church or move to San Diego? And I was going back and forth to both. So we had hundreds of people on Saturday night in Palm Springs, and we were in a hotel in a ballroom. And this dear old lady came to me and says, Michael McIntosh. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, are you from Portland, Oregon? I said, yes, ma'am. Did you have a grandmother named Ella Olson? Yes, ma'am. She lived in Eugene, Oregon. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, do you know that I went to your grandmother's prayer meetings every Wednesday morning? I said, no kidding. Your grandmother could pray the shingles off of a house. I said, you're kidding me, man. I got that picture of them flying up. And my grandmother was a tough cookie for the Lord. And I say this to you because some of you are beautiful women. You're handsome men. You have the world at your feet, it seems. You have offers. You have abilities. You have an undeveloped intellect, an undeveloped emotional system. You have an undeveloped life that doesn't have enough photos in your album to say, don't mess here, don't mess there. And the devil knew how to get your mom and your grandma, and he knows how to get you. And it may be that he'll work on you when you're 15 and you won't get away from him till you're 75. Hopefully, by then you would. But your life could be ruined and destroyed and taken out. No, you need to put on the whole armor of God. And the word whole armor that was used there, the panoply, it literally speaks of a full suit of armor. Now, we have a friend that's spoken here before. He'll be here in December, my friend Alwyn. Alwyn was a very famous and well-known singer and musician, much like Sting in England. He's now a pastor. He and his son are coming. They're going to sing, and I hope he'll preach on a Sunday morning in December. And Alwyn and I and Johnny and Sarah, and we want to take many of you into Scotland and England. The Muslims are just taking over that area of the world, and most of our roots go back there. We want to, hopefully next summer, take a tour through Scotland, England, Wales, and Ireland and just preach our hearts out and let great music go. But he will take you to where his church is across the street around the corner from Westminster Abbey. And you will see some of the tombs of some of the most famous historical people in the world. You'll also see there not only the tomb of Dr. David Livingston, you'll see full suits of armor. And when you think of a suit of armor, you think of a helmet and the breastplate and the arms are a bit covered and the waist and the pants and the feet. Now, everything with the whole armor of God is for you, not just pieces of it. God makes sure that you have a whole armor. I remember when I went to the San Diego Police Department's police academy to be a reserve police officer. They wanted to make sure that we were protected. We were assigned a gun. We were given protective gear. Even as a chaplain today, they give us a bulletproof vest. They encourage us to wear it when we're in the cars. They give us a radio. We have a call sign. We have picture ID with an identification number that is in the computer that we can call at any time, any place, say our ID number. Our picture will be on the screen. We can get help immediately. Now, if you're in law enforcement and you were to show your ID to another police officer and for whatever reason, they would say, could you back that ID up with a badge? Or if you show them your badge, they'd say, can you back that badge up with an ID? It's part of the armor that you get. It's the suit, the whole suit. It takes your assignment into consideration. They give you all the training, all the hats, all the coats, all the shirts, everything you need. The codes to the doors, the parking codes to the parking lots. You have access anywhere in the city. Now, those of you that are in the military, you have a quote-unquote whole suit for your assignment. Now, your assignment may be different. As the captain of a ship, your armor literally is that whole ship that's around you and the 2,000 or 5,000 people that you're over. That's your armor. But you may have a .45 caliber or a Glock 9mm or something that's your pistol, or an AR-15, but your armor will bring you a weapon and a vest. But let's say that you're an infantry person. They're going to make sure that everything you need will be given to you to protect your life so that you can carry out your assignment. Now, your armor to go to the mountains of Afghanistan will be somewhat different than the armors if you're sent down to the jungles of Colombia. And you're with those guys down there. You're going to have different makeup. It's going to be more greens than it will be browns and tans. Your uniform is going to be different. It's going to be more greens, camouflage, than tans. You have a full suit of armor. Well, we will study the individual parts of the full suit. But when a man is invited to a wedding and he has to go rent a tuxedo, what does he do? He goes to the tuxedo store, the shop, whatever you want to call it, and he finds a clerk. And the clerk sizes up that man and says, okay, here's what we're going to get. You get to check the size, the style, the shape, the design, and the color with the clerk. And after you've found a great big purple tuxedo that looks like Barney or something, you're now settled with the color. But the clerk says, we've got your size, shape, your design, your style, your color, but there are accessories that go. So you need some cufflinks. You need a tie, you need some tie clasp, a belt. You need, if not a belt, an adjustable waistband, and maybe for some, a double adjustable waistband. You need a cummerbund, but then they look down and say, you need some shoes. Now, tuxedo rental shops are the only ones in the world that have these kind of shoes that men wear to these places, but they get these different kinds of shoes. The point being is that's your whole suit of armor for a wedding, which is different for hand-to-hand combat of Krav Maga or jiu-jitsu or something. It's totally different than if you are a paratrooper compared to somebody else that's driving a Humvee. But God has you covered because these lizards are so sick, these reptiles, these serpents, these old dragons that are disguised are lying in wait to ruin you, your name, your reputation, and to harm you and your offspring. They have convinced our governments to murder our offspring in the womb before they're born. They have convinced the young men and women to change their sexual identity. They have done so much lying in the bushes to destroy you and any semblance of sanity that you must wake up before it's too late. So now you have the whole armor and you're able to stand, but it's where you stand and how you stand that's so important for you. And what you stand against is extremely important, and what you stand for is more important than anything. You have heard stand tall, stand at ease, different positions for standing. But this word that Paul chose was a one of motion towards, so that when you're standing, you are upright, but you're definitely not at ease. And you're not at attention where you're rigid either. You are focused on your enemy, and you're not taking your eyes off of it. But venture to say, 99% of the time this week, most of us were not focused on our enemy, let alone focused on our God and his kingdom and serving his people. That's a great travesty, that is. That's a wile and a trick and a craft of the devil. So the tricks of the devil. Here's one of the top tricks of the devil. And I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. One of the top tricks of the devil. Since 2/3 of you don't attend on Wednesday nights, and you haven't seen the building blocks to get to chapter 8 on Ephesians, you may be a little bit out, but you're going to get the point. Confuse the worship, and people will fall for the devil. Distract the worship leader, and you have distracted the congregation. Jesus put it a different way. Listen, here's what Jesus said. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. That's right. You wound the shepherd's down, the sheep begin being open targets for the devil. I would hope that I would never run from the problems or the issues that would ever come to us as a church. If I wanted to run 1,000 times, that was just yesterday morning. But I know that God loves you, and he's asked me to lay my life down and forget about my aspirations so that you can get to where you need to get. Ezekiel is shown inside God's house in the heart of the men that are to be his representatives to and for the people. Could I show you the hole in the wall, gang, one more time? Because this is who Ezekiel runs into. Not these hole-in-the-wall cowboys, but this form of religious man that is deceiving and being deceived. Please take heed and pay attention and listen before we leave in the next 15 minutes. In Ezekiel chapter 8, the country is being dispersed. God is now saying to this young man, I want to show you how bad things really are and why Jerusalem is being judged. And the things in our country are more wicked, more foul, more rotten, more abominable than these people could have ever even imagined. So listen carefully to what he says. And it came to pass in the sixth year, the sixth month, the fifth day of that month, as I sat in my house, the elders of the Judah sat with me. The hand of the Lord God fell there upon me, and I beheld, and lo, a likeness to the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins, we've already looked at this, chapter 1, 2, and 3. He's going back saying, wow, when I saw God come to earth in these vehicles and these creatures, amazing. From his loins even downward and upward, the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and he took me by a lock of my head. Now, if you were here Wednesday night, you saw that chapter 5 opened up with Ezekiel doing something so bizarre. God said, take a straight edge razor, very sharp on the edge, and cut all your hair off. Now, first of all, the priests were never to cut their head, their hair. Secondly, nobody had ever seen a priest in the privacy of his own home even clip his hair, let alone cut his hair off. So this was something. Then God said, Ezekiel, take your hair, lay it into three piles and divide it up. The first pile, you light on fire, blow it to the wind, because that is what I'm going to do to the people of Jerusalem. And God did bring Nebuchadnezzar, and he came into the city, and he devastated with fire. Of course, you've read Nehemiah and Ezra. And the first thing Ezra does when his heart is broken is the king says, what are you crying about? And he says, the gates are in disheaval, and the walls are broken down. And he said, well, here's money. Go and rebuild the Jewish city and hang those gates. The second thing with his hair was you beat it. You hit it as hard as you can. So he got a little club. He started hitting it and pounding it. And sure enough, the next thing that happened when the Iraqis, the Babylonians came, they began beating and pounding all the Jews and being horrible to them. The third one was take this small pile here, keep a little bit in your skirt, and then throw the rest to the wind. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. They were scattered to the four corners of the world. The Jews were sent everywhere. Even a group went to Egypt, and Jeremiah went with that group. But in his skirt was a sign of a small remnant that would stay behind. And that remnant, as we saw Wednesday night, was showing us our hearts, even if everybody around us was beat up and burned and destroyed, if our hearts are hard towards God, we're still not going to repent. God has every right to deal with us. So now he says in chapter 8, I want you to come downtown and I want you to meet the hole in the wall gang, buddy. And your heart's going to be broken. And I'm going to show you why I'm upset with this country and why I am going to judge it. Now let's take a look at what he sees here. He put forth the form of his hand with a lock of hair on my head, and he lifted me up between the earth and the heavens and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. Imagine that. If all of a sudden a lock of hair, not his whole hair, because his hair wasn't very long. I mean, Jimmy had hair out here before he got married. And then Delilah got a hold of him and poor Samson over here. Most beautiful bride. You couldn't believe how beautiful their wedding was at Rancho Bernardo Inn. It was just amazing. Now his hair is short, so to grab some of Jimmy's hair would be difficult. Had he had priestly hair, Ezekiel, God could have just reached anywhere. So he was specific. Now imagine yourself being pulled up right now. God's mighty hand is holding you, except it wouldn't be on earth like this. He would be in heaven reaching down. And you're dangling between outer space and planet Earth. Whoa, that would take a lot of faith to trust in God at that time, right? So whatever God's trying to say to you, whatever God's trying to show to you, is exactly what you want God to get through to you. You don't want to be in a position like that, that he's got to take you out of your element. And the fear of God strikes your heart in a way that you would rather not have it. Now the fear of God brings purity and cleansing. The cleansing is necessary. Because there are so many people playing at Christian, acting like church, and yet God does not control their hearts. This is what happened to this country, like we are watching to our very own country. As he is being hung between heaven and earth, I'm sure his heart is shocked. He took him, it says, in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looks toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. Now, what does this tell us? The first thing that he sees is the door going into the inner court. Not everybody went to the inner court. Now, maybe you're on the outer court. Maybe today, spiritually speaking, God's inside the innermost holy place. There's that inner place. There's that outer place. There's that court of the Gentile. There's the building. There's the steps. There's the community. There's the world. Maybe you're way out in the world. You're nowhere near the building, let alone the core of God. His power was here on earth. It lived here. It was called Shekinah. Shekinah glory. God's glory was Shekinah. It was more powerful than San Onofre nuclear power plant. It was just all sum total of power. God just let himself be here. Then, uniquely enough, the Bible says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus, in whom you are complete. Why would I not want to sit at his feet and to learn of him if I can be complete? Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So it is not a burden to go to church. It's not a burden to belong to a home fellowship or to take my Bible to work or to go on my lunch hour and sit at a table and eat my sandwich and drink my water and read some scripture or to give or to go or to love. I had Rose Martinez with me in the office this week, and she was explaining to me, I said, we so want to help you, but we just don't have money right now. I'm so sorry. I don't know if you've been to Cambodia. I've been to the borders. Many years ago, we as a church helped a lot of people escape Pol Pot and the murder of the people in Cambodia. Genocide of a whole nation. It was horrible. And I had the honor one day of speaking to crowds of people that all they owned was on their back, had come through the jungles and the forests and the rivers and the mountains, and they made it to the border of Thailand. And here were these camps set up for them. And I poured my heart out to him. It was hot, 98 degrees outside, humidity 98. And I remember when it was over, six men said, we represent all these people here, and we would like to give you a gift. I said, no, I don't take gifts, but I couldn't from you especially. And this one man was wearing glasses. And I knew right away, the first thing the communists did in killing was the re-education camps. And it's what they've got planned, I'm sure, for our country. Is if you have any education or you wear glasses, it means you read. They don't want communicators, preachers, pastors. They don't want people that are caregivers or have an audience. They usually are the first wave to go, politicians. Get rid of the police and then restructure stuff. If you're able to read, they don't want you to be able to read. So you try to re-educate you. I knew this man was a reader. I said, sir, I noticed your glasses. What was your line of work before you fled your village? I was the mayor. Really? And my wife and my three daughters were murdered and my two sons. So we were able to make it. We got here. I said, well, I can't take a gift. I'm sorry. No, you are our honored guest. And you know what they did representing you, representing the Lord? They brought a round stool made out of wood or something. They set it down in the middle of this camp. All these Asian immigrants circled around. And they sat me in the center as the man of honor. And they pulled out six instruments. Now, I'm not into Vietnamese music, so forgive me, those of you that are Vietnamese. I didn't understand it. But it's the stick with the one or two strings on it. And sounds like they're always tuning it. But that's it. That's the song, E-tuning. And they had a couple of boom din, those things. And a guy had a... And there they were. And these men were, I'm told later, they actually, with the mayor, played in concerts. Well, you couldn't have culture and stay alive. These vicious creatures don't want you to be cultured, let alone educated, or to think for yourself. Think for yourself! Work, get a job? No, government will take care of you. Just kick back, man. And they played this music, and I wept. And what an honor it was. What they had was themselves to give. And they did, and that's what they had, was that music, and that was their way. And I felt like I was with a Philharmonic Symphony. Didn't sound exactly the same, but I got the picture here, that what they did have, they would share. I think it's important for us that we'd always share with what we do have. Now, Ezekiel looks into this seed of jealousy. There should be no images in God's house, let alone a quote-unquote seed of jealousy. Now, what is this seed of jealousy? Some scholars go to 1 and 2 Corinthians and they say, this is when King so-and-so put idolatry up and the people went astray. Others say that it was just an image that was a false god that was brought into the temple, but it was a sign. It was a sign that these people had left a pure relationship with God. Now, in your life, is it possible that there is something inside your heart that is blocking entrance to God's heart? Is there something that you value today that is more important to you than to spending your time in love with Jesus and caring for Jesus? You have to look at that. This is the first thing that God shows him, and it is this image of jealousy. Maybe it is jealousy. Behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. That was chapter 1, 2, and 3, the vision of God sitting on his throne that he saw. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now the way towards the north. So look in a different direction. Otherwise, no matter where you look, these are the hole-in-the-wall gang. Put them back up. They are so far gone, people are looking northeast, southwest, and these people are not loving my sheep. They are shepherds after their own hearts, and they're not willing to lay their lives down nor to sacrifice for my sheep. Now, we were told by Jesus, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And Jesus said, I call you a friend because a servant does not know what his master is going to do. But Jesus is telling us what he's going to do. Son of man, lift up your eyes. So I lifted my eyes up. And behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entryway. Oh my goodness, it was difficult for people just to walk into the house of the Lord without distraction. It was just difficult. That the access, the egress, and the access to the Lord's house. You know, there's a really powerful football game that's going to be played today, and I can make church next Sunday. Tithe? Oh, we're having financial problems right now. We don't I mean, that's okay. The parking lot's been sitting here for 2 years undone. Somebody else will do that. It's this attitude. It creeps up on us. We miss it. But the attitude of the Horizon High School boys yesterday was, I'll give you the shirt off my back. We know, our team knows, our pastor knows, our coaches know, our principals know that your coaches, your headmaster, your principals, your mommies and daddies, those of you in the stands, you're all hurting. But when the hole in the wall gang gets in charge, they make you look every direction but the right direction. And they give you priorities that have nothing to do with the ultimate priority of you being face to face with God. And they put blockages and hindrances between you and a pure heart and love and zeal for Jesus Christ. That's got to stop. He said, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? Do you understand not only what's there, but what they're doing? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits. Now they're great abominations. The house of Israel commits. Now look at this. And you want to underline this and memorize this the rest of your life. This is what they do. They commit here that I should go far off from my sanctuary. You mean there's something that I could do, that you could do, that would cause God to go away from his people, to go away from his church, to go away from you, to go away from your heart? Oh God, before all of you, I pray, God, don't ever let that happen to my life. I pray it would never happen to this beautiful church. I do. I would never want God to leave you. I would never want him to leave me and Sandy or our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren. I love him. I know I am a failure. I know I am a human. And I can't fall on that and say, well, that's the excuse. No! I love him. I fear him. He has the right now to say that you and I can't even walk out of here. He has the right. He owns us. He was made. We were made by him. He paid a price for us. It is serious business that our country is in the same shape that Israel was in chapter 8. That the religious and political leaders had allowed the hole-in-the-wall gang to keep people from vibrancy. And if you speak up for righteous things, you're going to be swatted down. Or you go on an enemies list. Now this is the land of the free. This is the land of freedom of speech. This is the land that we help others and we reach out. And yet God says that I should go far off from my sanctuary. Well, that's frightening. He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. A hole in the wall. What do you mean a hole in the wall? That's God's house. Why haven't they been fixing the blocks and the plaster? And what's happening with the people? This is their responsibility. Then he said unto me, son of man, I want you to dig. There's already a hole here, buddy. But I want to show you how corrupt the people that say they're my people are. And how far they are from even taking care of something that I've given them. Let alone their daily devotion, their prayer, their worship, or their loving in the community. So he says, I want you to dig. Now this is the holy place. He's not going to be digging, but he did. Dig a hole in the wall. And he said, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, a door. Another door. And then he said unto me, go in that door. Well, not a lot of guys go in this door. And look what he says. Behold the wicked abominations that they do in there. I guess question one is anything blocking the entry of your heart today? Question two, what hinders you from going deeper into the things of God and the life with God? Question three, would you help like Ezekiel to fix the disrepair of the house? Question four, could it be your own heart that's broken down, that has a huge hole in it, it's in disrepair, and the world has found access into your heart? The world. But the book doesn't find much, and the praise doesn't find much, and the sacrifice doesn't find much. That's for other people. That's for the clergy. No. No. Do you notice what has happened right before your eyes here? It has gone from God saying, my country, the people that say they love me, have committed great abominations, to the statement, I will show you greater abominations. And now it has come to the wicked abominations. You see, they didn't have pornography. They didn't have teenage girls taking cell pictures of themselves and sending them around to the boys in the high school. They didn't have the wickedness that are abominations that are greater and that are wicked that we have, that when the younger generation has the abominations going, there's no future for the country. They're in the same place that we, the people, are in this very day, except God would show grace on us. So what does he say? He said unto me, go in. There's a door. I went in. And I saw, oh my goodness, behold, not a few things or a couple, but every form of creeping things, abominable beasts, all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them, circle the number, 70 men of the ancients, the old dudes like me, 70 of them. You mean the wise, the experienced? Yeah. The educated? Yeah. The leaders? Yes. 70 was the number that Moses started with for leadership, a number for government. 70 of the top honchos in the White House, in the Senate, in the House of Representatives, the CEOs, 70 that would represent everything of God to God's people and everything from God's people back to God. And God says it's all corrupt. 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel in the midst of them stood. Who? Jehazani, who we studied. The son of Shaphan, who we studied. Every man had his censer in his hand. The smoke was flying around. The patchouli oil was patchouli in. And the guys were all doing their thing. But they had graffiti and pornography. And the walls inside the room of the house of God. It should not be so. But when leadership is corrupt, there's only one fruit that comes out of that, is corrupt leadership. And I can tell you right now, Mr. President, that if you authorize by your signature, representing us, the people, that sodomy will be acceptable in aircraft carriers and in foxholes and in battle and in locker rooms and in washrooms and in showers, the first thing you will see is the disintegration of the command staff. Then you will see hate crime to the max of the fragging and friendly fire and war. And there will be a lot of people that accidentally bump into propellers or fall off the back of ships. No, we the people need to be pure in our thinking, no matter what the leadership is doing. We need to voice our hearts that we love God. But if we don't love God, then we don't voice anything, do we? We just watch it die, and we die with it. Well, there stood with them 70 men, and they had their incense with a thick cloud. It went up, and then he said unto me, son of man, have you seen? Have you watched what the ancients, the leadership of the house of Israel, what they do in the dark? Oh, every man, oh, underline this, in the chambers of his imagery. What's going on in the chambers of your imagery? Because if you take it out of your mind and your imagination and draw it on the wall, that's what's on the chambers of your imagery. That's a pretty powerful statement there, because they didn't have Hebrew words to say the imagination and the thinking process like he's saying here. Is there pornography on the inside of your skull? Is there filth and putrefaction that you will stand before a pure and a holy God someday and he's going to say, go ahead and speak, son. Go ahead, daughter. Explain yourself. But why is it that you ignored my salvation? Why didn't you hear the cry and the agony and the pain of my son Jesus for you? And then why would you say you knew him, but you'd live like the devil? No, the house of Israel does in the dark, the chambers of their imagery, every man. And the reason they do it, their justification is they say, the Lord sees us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. God is dead. That's it. God is dead. That's what the Atheistic Club of America in San Diego says. They buy advertisements. They buy all sorts of things. They fight against the cross. They'll put their money up where Christians won't stand. And God is dead. Yes, and that's what Nietzsche, the famous German philosopher, said.
He started the doctrine, God is dead. As I saw and told you before, written in that men's room in the alleyway at Newport Beach at Blackie's Tavern. It said, God is dead, signed Nietzsche. And below it, it said, Nietzsche is dead, signed God. Ultimately, just like that 16-year-old boy last week, or the 17-year-old boy 3 weeks earlier, ultimately, 17 or 77, your life is going to end. And to play at it and be a member of the hole-in-the-wall gang, to have what the Bible said will be a sign of the end of the world, a form of godliness, but to deny the power thereof is pretty shallow and pretty empty. Well, he said unto me, turn again, and you shall see greater plural abominations that they do. He brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there were women weeping for Tammuz. Really? What does that mean? Well, instead of worshiping Jesus, Orange County wives or New Jersey wives or Buffalo wives, Sex in the City, the imagery of VH1 and MTV of young woman using your body to get anything you want is more important for these women, because Tammuz was the same as the Greek god Adonis, the god of fertility. That the women had become so consumed with lust that worshiping Tammuz, even at the doorsteps of the house of God, the filth of the lust of their hearts went to lust after the men. They were totally twisted. And the wicked one, who was laying in wait for them, had trapped them. And they thought that their religion of fertility was more important than a religion of life. And America is now becoming a death culture, just like these people turned to, instead of a life culture. Then he said unto me, have you seen, O son of man? There's yet even greater things than these. He brought me to the house of the inner court. He's going deep now. And at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 young men, 25 dudes. They had their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and they faced toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. 25, 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, one extra one to give strength. Instead of 25 young men turning and facing the house of God in this holy place, the young men of this country had turned their backs to the house of God. They didn't get involved. Oh, they went because it's ritual. But they didn't get involved. They didn't serve. They didn't tell the women, you're off base here. No, they enjoyed it that the women were after the sex, because Tammuz was their god. But these young men faced the east. They went after the eastern religions and philosophies, and they found themselves worshiping the sun god, getting tan, surfing more important than the house of the Lord, being physical more important than the house of the Lord. And it all started with a simple hole in the wall, but when the prophet saw it, he understood. He said to me, son of man, is it a light thing? Oh, some people are poo-pooing and laughing when they read or hear this, I'm sure. Is it a light thing that the house of Judah, that they commit these abominations, and they commit them right here at my home? For they have filled the land with violence. They've returned to provoke me to anger, and they put the branch to their nose, which was a sign of false humility. Therefore will I also deal in my fury, and my eyes shall not spare, neither will I pity. And though they start crying to me, I will not hear them. Well, it is interesting that here's deterioration of the physical asset of God's house. Here is such a weakness in the wall that he could push it apart and climb through it. A man could climb through it. Then there's a door that was supposed to be secure. It was for the priesthood. And it was unlocked and there was no security. And he walked right in. And he saw the people with their incense looking like they were ritual and spiritual. And every filthy thing you could imagine was on the walls. And then God let him look inside their minds, and he saw how sick they were. Yeah. Then he said, let me show you what's going on outside. The women are consumed with false religion and with Tammuz and lust. The young men have their back against my house and are not serving or going or giving. And they
are facing the sun and worshiping the sun god as the women worship the sex god. And you see this? And he says, now do you know why I am leaving? Well, chapter 9 says the Holy Spirit of God was in that room where the Shekinah glory hovered over the Ark of the Covenant. And the power of God was there. And once a year, a priest could go in there. Nobody could live and walk in there. Once a year, God allowed a priest to go in to take pure blood and to sprinkle it upon the altar, upon the Ark of the Covenant. They would sew bells around the hem of his garment so there'd be noise. They would take a rope and tie it around his ankle, and they'd ever so slowly let that man walk in, get closer to God. And as long as the bells were ringing, they knew that God was accepting the person of the minister and the sacrifice of the blood. And that for a year, the sins would be forgiven. The minute the bells stopped, they knew that God did not accept the person or the sacrifice. And they would pull him out by a rope. It's not a job that had a lot of people showing up to sign up for, to say the least. But it should strike fear in my heart as a minister. And it should strike fear in your heart as a Christian that to get closer to God, it means business. And there is one lying in the wait, a sniper, that is so clever, if he can stop you at 17 and take you to 60 and ruin your life, he'll do it. If he can make you think that you're religious and that's all it takes, then he'll do it. If he can give you all the women or all the men or both all the women and whatever it's going to take, he will do it. If he can trick you, he will do it. But you need Jesus. Let's close with this. The book of Peter, just before the book of Revelation, chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 17. Isn't it interesting that the judgment before God worked against his people, and before he went and worked against the Iraqis and Nebuchadnezzar, he went against his own people. Now look at this, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? For if the righteous, you and me, scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We're in a horrible time in history. Your life is too precious and too valuable. You may not think your life is precious or valuable, and you're hell-bent to just drink yourself into the coffin. Or you could care less because you're young and you're going to go on and do what you want to do. But in a moment, when you least expect it, God's going to call you. And you can't reach back and say, hey, Pastor! Mom! Friend, you're gone. And we can't help you. Judgment is coming on our earth. And God has every right to walk away from his sanctuary. And from this time on, he left and never came back. Do you know that? Should get our ears listening. In chapter 9, what's going on? I hear a noise in there in that holy of place. And the Spirit came out of there. Whoa! He backed up. And then God started pointing out more of the people's sins. And the Spirit came into the front. And he is awed. And then God convicted of more sin. And he said, give me 6 men. And 6 men appeared. And they had inkwells and pens. And he said, go through the city and mark every man's forehead, woman and child, that loves me and obeys me. And they went and they marked everybody's forehead. And when they came back, had their inkwells, God said, now, destroy everybody else. Young and old alike, have no mercy. And they did. And Nebuchadnezzar came and took them all. Chapter 10, the Holy Spirit came to the front of the door where all the people that were sort of flaky, oh, I'm religious, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. And they stood there and the Spirit moved. And step by step, it got further away from the holy place. and went over to the east, and it hovered over the mount. And then it went to heaven and disappeared. Do you know that? It's never been on the earth. It left Israel. Did you know that? God left. And you think you're going to get out of your sin? No. Then a miracle happened. Jesus. He came and he walked on water. He raised the dead. He healed little boys and girls. He gave sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute. He gave health to the old. He gave help to the poor. He gave love to everybody. He took away fear. He brought encouragement. He pointed people towards God. And he said, "It is expedient that I go, that the Holy Ghost will come, so that once he comes, he will lead you and guide you into all truth." And do you remember when Jesus was taken up into heaven and the angels were standing there and Peter, James, John, they all looked up in awe and says, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up? Jesus, this Jesus, the same Jesus, shall come in the same manner. He's going to come in clouds in great glory." And do you know, they went to a room to pray back in the city. 120 of them, about as many of you on the last row of the bleachers there. 120 of them, they sat down and prayed. And all of a sudden, when Jews from all over the world were there for the Passover, for Pentecost, all of a sudden, a sound like a mighty rushing wind hit. They thought it was a cyclone or a tornado. And the Holy Ghost fell in that upper room. And cloven tongues of fire were hovering over the disciples. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues and languages and to prophesy. And the church was birthed. And do you know, from what you just read, until that day, the Holy Ghost was gone. But now the Holy Ghost is back. And he's not in a temple on the mountain. He's inside of people like you and me. What an awesome thing. Fall in the sight of his hands of the living God. Don't take it lightly. That God will repair the hole in your wall and he will fill you with eternity. But you've got to draw close to him. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Our hearts break, Lord, knowing that so many out of 6,390,000,000 people do not have eternal life. They have not found you. They cry for you. And Lord, for all that have holes in the wall of their heart today because it's empty and it needs Jesus, would you, Father God, touch their hearts, help them cry out to you. Help all of us that call ourselves Christians to be serious, to see how far gone our country is, and we need to pray more for our leaders and for our military. We need to pray for our own families and our friends, Lord. And above all, we need to pray for ourselves that we're so far from you, Lord. Don't go far off, God. We beg you, don't go far off. You went away for centuries until the church was birthed. And now here we are. We do not want to take this lightly. You said, "Is it a light thing?" No, sir, it is not a light thing at all. We do not take it lightly, this whole thought of being a Christian. We beg your mercy today that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you'd give us a fire like Jeremiah had, burning in his bones with the word of God. Lord, that we would have the eyes and the vision of Ezekiel to be high and lifted up with you, seeing the abomination, the greater abomination, the wicked abomination, the many abominations, and be willing to be broken to tell our people as Ezekiel does. Father, bless these people. They're caught in the crossfire of history. They're like deer in the street looking at headlights coming. They know something's up, but they're not sure. Lord, they believe, but they don't all have the power. We beg your mercy for us, Lord. We believe, but oh God, as the disciple cried out, help us with our unbelief. We don't understand it all, but we're willing. We just ask you to be gentle with us, please. And help us to be vessels of love and light to help those that are perishing. If there's any today that you say, oh, I'm there, Mike. I'm out in the countryside. I'm not on the steps. I'm not in the courtyard. I'm not past that first door. I want God to forgive me today. I want Jesus as my Lord, my Savior. Would you just look up at me while everybody's praying? Hold your hand up. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. The purple in the back. Yes, right here with your head bowed. I see you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. I see you. Anybody else? Lord, may you touch these people's lives. Please, Lord, touch them. Empower them. Put the whole armor on them that now they can go to battle. Protect them. Protect the people they love. Give them a breather. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, what about you? That there's a hole in the wall and you let the things of the Lord disintegrate. Your heart, your passion, your love, your devotion, it's just not what it used to be, and you know it, and you admit it. You see it. Would you just look up at me and raise your hand? I can remember you in prayer too. That today you want that fire to come back, that fervency. Yes, sir, right here in the front row. Yes, in the back. Three of you. Yes, right here. Four, five, six of you. Yes, ma'am, right here in the front. Yes, I see in the pink and the steps there. Yes, three of you right here. Four of you right here. Yes, six, seven of you right here in this section. The Lord bless you. Is there anybody else? Yes, sir, I see you over here on my left. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, behind the... Is there anybody else? Yes, sir, see you in the back. God bless you. Yes, in the very top. God bless you. God bless you in the bottom. Yes, right here in the end. God bless you. Yes, sir, in the green shirt, I see you. And the person you love and holding on to, she raised her hand without you knowing it. So you both need to really hug each other. God, you've seen these people that claim to be your children. They've wandered. And now, if it takes a pull on our hair, just pull us out of the world and put us into your realm. Bless these men. Bless these women. Put the fire in our church and the fire in our bones and the fire in our heart. Put the fire in our businesses, the fire in our families. And, oh, God, put the fire in our country once again, please. Oh, God, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.